Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Well, bless God. Did anybody have anything that you wanted to share that you saw in worship or heard from the Lord?
I just wanted to share during the song, I don't know if it's called Hallelujah, but it talked about how God opened up the seas and led us through the deep. And that just, like, it was so deep in my heart every time that that verse came through, and it says, He led us through the deep. Mm-hmm. Not us, not the circumstances, but He led us through the deep. And it just kept, it was just kind of encouraging, because I kept hearing, you're here, or wherever you are that is in the deep, I'm here with you. Mm-hmm. I led you here. You're not here on your own, and I led you here because I know that I'm going to see you through this. And then the verse where it says, the fury of His love, there's something there so deep, because He's a jealous God and He loves us so much. And it was just such, just want to encourage anyone who's going through anything to know that He's there with you, that He put you there because He knows that we can get through it.
Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. I think you're going to hear that some in today's message. That's good. Anyone else? So this week, I'm back. And you're still here. Amazing. So starting out, I wanted to say thank you to everyone who over these past 7 weeks has worked so diligently to prepare the services, to give the messages, to be here, making everything flow and operate, blessing my family with the opportunity to take a sabbatical, a period of rest and rejuvenation, which was a little different than I anticipated. I didn't plan on a hurricane, but it came nonetheless. So, you know, interesting things along the way, but it's good to be back. It's good to see everyone. I look forward to all that the Lord has in store for us in all the days ahead. Now, this week is a double portion, as I mentioned. It's Matot and Maaseh, and we are wrapping up the book of Numbers. And we're wrapping up the book of Numbers, and some say that we're actually wrapping up the Torah. Because when we come to the end of Numbers, we're concluding the time that where Moses is telling the story of the history and the progression of the children of Israel through their time in the wilderness. And we're then going to move into the fifth book of the Torah, which is Deuteronomy, which is the second telling. And the second telling is Moses' perspective. Moses is preaching and encouraging, exhorting the people before they go into the land. So in some measure, the Torah is being concluded this week. And there's a few things with the conclusion of the Torah where some of the storylines that have come along are being resolved, reconciled, and kind of wrapped up. And over the years, we've looked at what a few of those are, but we're not going to go so much into those today. Instead, today we're going to talk a little bit about the journeys. The last time I was here, 7 weeks ago, well, not here, I did visit as a guest, and man, y'all are friendly. But the last time I was up here actually giving a message was right at the beginning of the book of Numbers, the very beginning of Bamidbar, and in it, the children of Israel were getting ready to depart Sinai and head for the promised land. So this was about 1 year after the Exodus from Egypt. They're getting ready to go. And now where we are in the book of Numbers is 39 years from that point, the children of Israel are sitting across Jericho at the Jordan, and they are preparing to go across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. Now, 39 years passed, not since I preached, though it may have felt like that to a few of you, but 39 years, and you know, over the past few weeks, I'm sure in all the messages, they talked about how it was all fun and games along the way, how everything was bright and cheery, no challenges, no obstacles. That doesn't seem to be relating. No, actually, okay, so fine. The road was full of challenges and things they didn't expect. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says that it's an 11-day journey from Sinai to Kadesh. Okay, 11 days. And it only took them 39 years. So that's kind of, if you think about that in car trip terms, that's the worst you could ever imagine. Can you imagine sitting on a car trip, 11 days and 39 years? I mean, how many restroom breaks do you need? It's a dad's ultimate frustration, right? But here they are. They've arrived, and they're getting ready to come into the land. But it didn't go as planned. Along the way, they had fear, complaining, slandering. They had war. They faced serpents in the wilderness. They walked in immorality and therefore suffered plague. Okay, so they had a lot of obstacles and a lot of challenges along the way. And in this week's portion with Matot and Maaseh, it's tribes and journeys. And God told Moses to write down all of the journeys that the children of Israel took along the way, from the Exodus all the way up until this point, sitting by the river. In Numbers 33, verse 1, the scripture says, "These are the stages of the people," "These are the journeys of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places." I really don't like the translation, so I'm going to go to a different translation. It's one of the downfalls of not reading what I put into the system. Okay, so what an alternate translation says, "Moses wrote their goings forth according to their journeys at the bidding of Hashem. And these were their journeys according to their goings forth." Okay, so why does it matter if we're saying starting places versus stage by stage? There's something different, I feel like, in a going forth and a journey than a starting point and a stage. I don't know. Maybe it's just nuance here, but when we talk about goings forth and journeys, there's a couple ways of thinking on things. It's said in two ways. It's going forth according to their journeys, and their journeys according to their goings forth. And, of course, the sages recognized that this is an interesting way of saying things, and it didn't need to be repeated, and why would it be repeated in a different order? And so they said, well, the first one is God's perspective, and the second one was man's perspective. So God gave them goings forth according to their journeys. He gave them a call to go forward toward a destination for a purpose, and their journey was their traveling to get there. And then from the people's perspective, they were excited to journey, so they wanted to take the trip. But their journey was ultimately to reach the call for which God had sent them. So it's an interesting thing to think of here. It's not just, well, I went from point A to point B and point B to point C. It's no, there was a call to go to point B for a purpose. And then there was also purpose in the journey from A to B. You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson says that, or he's attributed the quote of, "It's not the destination, it's the journey." And I think that's good, because it gives us a thought along the lines of, don't always be focused on what the end result is. Recognize that there's value in the journey, because we actually live in the journey in this very moment. Now, there will come a day when we will live in that future goal, where that becomes our present reality that we live in. But right now, we live in the journey. We grow in the journey, and God is teaching us things in it, and He's taking us to a new place. And then from that new place, there's times that He gives rest, and then there's times that He says, now it's time to, there's another goings forth for you. Now set out and journey. And so, you know, one of the things within the retelling of the locations, on one hand, we might think, well, I talked about how much strife and challenge they had along the way, about how this trip was an 11-day journey that took 39 years because of their sin and failure along the way. You almost don't want to hear the journeys. You're kind of like, can we just kind of forget that and recognize that now we're here at the Jordan and ready to go on in? But God doesn't want His children to forget, and that's why He commanded Moses. In fact, it says, at the bidding of Hashem, Moses wrote this down. So God had something deeper that He wanted the children of Israel to remember through the journeys. He didn't want them to forget. Okay, so now they've arrived, and they're here. One thing I didn't do here in reading Numbers 33 is I didn't read through the list of all the places. It's kind of a long list to read through, but it's a meaningful list. There's 42 journeys, 42 locations that are mentioned in this passage. There were 14 up until the spies. Then you had the sin of the spies. And then you continued on. There were 20 in the 38 years that passed between the spies and the beginning of the last year in the wilderness. Then there were 8 journeys in that final year. Now, the sages looked at the 42 journeys and said, well, why really did God want to list all these journeys along the way? Rashi said that it was a reminder of the loving kindness of God, who provided rest for them even though their wandering was a punishment. Because in their 38 years, they only traveled 20 times. That was good long periods of rest in their various locations. Ramban says it was because of the miracles that they saw along the way. Here they are, a large group of people wandering in a wilderness that is not suitable for people to dwell in. Yet they had food that God provided miraculously, they had water that God provided miraculously, and they had supernatural protection, right? All along the way. It was only by God's hand that they survived. And so Ramban says that's what God wanted them to remember. Others say that the names of the places aren't actually physical places, but instead tell the story of historical events according to the meaning of their names. Okay, and so some others also say, well, there's embedded within the names, like if we were to look at the gematria, the numerical meaning of the words, then you can find deeper hidden meaning to what was taking place about the spiritual growth in the children of Israel on their way. And we can look at each of these ideas and we can say, okay, I can see this because I know that there was a spiritual journey on top of the physical journey that they were going through. I know that God was showing His mercy, His loving kindness and compassion toward them. I know that He was providing through miracles, and it's only by His strong hand that they survived. And I can understand that the story could be told through these events. For one thing, when they turned back and they camped at Pi Hahiroth, and they were trapped by the sea, Pi Hahiroth means the mouth of freedom. Or it could be the word of God proclaiming freedom, is another way that some have translated it. Okay, but if you were to look at this in all physical circumstances, I know we've talked about it at the time of the Exodus discussions before, you turn back and you get trapped by the sea and the army of Pharaoh is coming, this does not feel like the mouth of freedom. This sounds like the place that devours. And so the children of Israel, some of them despaired, and they couldn't see God there in the moment. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God, because God was going to bring the victory even in the midst of what they thought was death. So now there's another thing. I mentioned that I didn't read all the 42 places. And I didn't read any of the 42 places because I'd thought about, well, maybe I'll just read a few of them, you know, because the first few could lead us to Pi Hahiroth. Great. But did you know that in some traditions, the 42 locations are not to be split up? Like, so when the reading of the Torah scroll takes place, the normal break would come, I think, after verse 10, and then there's the second reading, which would go further into the portion. But many disregard that and say, no, we're not doing this break at verse 10. We're going to go all the way through verse 49 because we don't want to separate the names of any of the places. And the reason they don't want to separate any of the names of the places is because those 42 places are a reference, a hinting to the secret 42-letter name of God. Have you heard of the secret 42-letter name of God? That's because it's a secret. But now you know. Oh, yeah. I don't actually know the... Well, okay. We'll talk a little bit about it. So, the 42-letter name of God, the sages say, are the first 42 letters of the Torah. All right. Now, that means you go all the way back to Genesis 1, within the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you begin to read that. Now, the thing is, there's a few ways that people may try to count the 42 letters. I don't know all the ways. I know one really easy way, and that's to count the letters. Just in order, you know, left to right, top to bottom, okay? But we can look at that. And according to the mystical tradition, 42 is the number with which God created the universe. And it's often written in 14 sets, or three sets of 14 letters when it's rendered. But the number 42 stood out, of course, with this idea that there's this secret name of God, and it's right here at the very beginning of the Torah. And then during worship, I was thinking more on it. And in the creation story, when we begin to read, the scripture says, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'eretz. And you continue to read through the creation story, and you don't see the name of God. What do I mean by that? You don't see the tetragrammaton. You don't see yod, hey, vav, hey. It's always Elohim. It's like, well, what's going on with why isn't God's name of compassion and mercy there? It's like, well, there's a secret hidden name here within the creation where his name is there, even beyond the Elohim. Fascinating, right? That he is seeking to be found. And you know, we were seeing earlier, the more I seek you, the more I find you, right? God has hidden treasure in the Torah for us to find. The more we seek, the more we find. The more we seek him, the more we find him. Now, there's 42 journeys from Egypt to Jordan, 42 letters, and one of the names of Hashem. 42 shows up many more times in the scripture, but yet it's not one that's the more common ones, like we think of 3, 7, 12, 40, 70. You see those a lot pretty explicitly. Those come up quite a bit, but 42, we find it woven throughout the scriptures, but just not as much in your face. It's more of a hidden component. You know, there were 42 kings when you combine all the kings of northern Israel and Benjamin and Judah. In the building of the temple, Solomon, he had, I think it was 70,000 stone workers and 80,000 hewers of wood, and he set 3,600 overseers over them. If you take the 150,000 divided by 3,600, you come to 41.667. Almost 42. That's interesting. You know, there are 42 words in the Ve'ahavta. What's the Ve'ahavta? The Ve'ahavta is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. It's preceded by six words. Here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, it's Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, and then Ve'ahavta. And it continues on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you arise. When you bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. He says, my word will be everywhere around you and within you. And there's 42 words to express your love for me that causes you to desire me in every part of your life and being. Preceded by the six words that are the declaration of God's unity, of his oneness and our faith in him. Now, interestingly, there's also, this ties into the cities of the Levites, which is one of the discussions in this week's portion. From Numbers 35, 6 through 7, he says, the cities you shall give to the Levites shall be six cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you will give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. Interesting, right? So there's 48 cities given to the Levites, who are the people who are the teachers of the Torah for the nation of Israel. There are 48 cities scattered throughout the land where the people will have access to them. Six cities of refuge for the manslayer to flee to, where if they inadvertently killed someone, they can flee to those cities to find refuge. And when they flee to those cities to find refuge, they are considered property of the high priest. They don't pay rent. They have safety as long as they stay within those cities until the death of the high priest. After the death of the high priest, they're set free, just as a permanent slave of a Jewish slave who is a permanent slave of a Jewish man. When that Jewish man dies, the slave is set free. Same type of thing. So God was providing a way for those who were guilty of some misdeed to flee to shelter into the shelter of the high priest under his protection and his covering, and they would belong to him. It's a beautiful picture of what we, of the salvation that we have in Yeshua our Messiah, who is the high priest over all, where we flee to him, we are his, and under his wings we have protection, right? And it's his death that sets us free for the ultimate end, right? Okay, so we have, and notice the 6 and the 42 is connected with the Shema and the Ve'ahavta, right? The shelter is in the acknowledgement of God and in love of God and finding him in every place and every part of our being. Did you know there's also, by tradition, 42 lines on a Torah scroll? Now, there are some that have 48, but primarily 42 is the primary way in which the Torah scrolls are written. 42 lines. So, you hear these things and you think, wow. So, what's the deal? Why would God hide, so to speak, this number 42? I mean, it's not that it's totally hidden, but it's also not as prominent as some of these other numbers. Instead, we're kind of having to dig a little bit to find some of these connections. I mean, counting the words in the Ve'ahavta to find the 42, counting the journeys to find the 42. And I think one of the things is that he's wanting us to know that even when we can't see him at first, he's there in our midst. even when we're walking along the journey and we're like, God, where are you in this? He says, I'm here. Seek me and you'll find me. But know that I'm everywhere and in everything. You know, when we look back at the 42 letters that begin Genesis 1, in the beginning, it's in the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth, when the earth was astonishingly empty, with darkness upon the surface of the deep, and the divine presence hovered over the surface of the water, God said, let there be light. Now, the 42 letters, I read more than 42 letters right there, okay? But the 42 letters, when I heard about it, I'm like, oh, well, it probably ends at the end of a word. You know, because to me that seems logical. Let's pick this number of words and let's count the letters in them and that's it. But the 42 letters, if you count it just straight through, it does not end. The 42nd letter is not the end of a word. It's in the middle of a word. I found that strange. So I began looking at it and it says, in the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth, when the earth was astonishingly empty, with darkness upon the surface of the deep. It doesn't finish this, okay? So the Hebrew words here, it says, Baha'eretz haita tohu vavohu, okay? Tohu vavohu, which is void, empty and void, okay? Empty and void. Actually, I'm sorry, I didn't stop with deep. When the earth was astonishingly and it stops, it doesn't say empty. So it's tohu vavohu, and it stops with the vavohu. It breaks off in the word void. So it talks about chaos and void, but what happens is the chaos and the void is interrupted to where it's not completed. He interrupts the chaos and the void in order to bring forth a new creation. And he says, no, in the midst of this, my spirit is hovering over the surface of the waters, and I'm going to speak light into the darkness, because the darkness will not overcome the light. So in God's name, he disrupts the chaos and the void, brings forth the new creation and his light. It's pretty cool to think about God being present in the midst, even there in that chaos and that void, and saying, no more. No, I'm bringing order. I'm bringing light. I'm bringing life. Okay, but he was there. He was present. So even in the times, right, of darkness, God's still present. There's a couple of other things about his presence, even in the midst of the dark, that are expressed in the 42 and even in the aspects of his promise. So, you know, a few weeks ago we read about Balaam and how he came to curse Israel on behalf of Balak. But God didn't allow him to curse. Instead, he caused him to bless the children of Israel. Well, there were three times that Balak tried to get him to curse Israel. And every time, Balaam said, build for me 7 altars, and we're going to bring up a lamb and a ewe on each one. He did that all 3 times. 14 sacrifices the first time, 14 sacrifices the second time, 14 sacrifices the third time. That's 42. In 3 sets of 14. Interesting. Here where the enemy intends evil, God causes that to be turned for good. Even though the enemy tried to use the 42, God said, no, I'm in the 42, and you're going to bless the children of Israel. Right? And, okay, so now what else? When light passes through drops of water in the air, it creates a rainbow from time to time, but only when the conditions are right. You know, the light comes and it passes through the water droplet, and the water is dispersed. The light is dispersed, and the white light can be broken up into the colors of the rainbow. But it only does this at certain angles that are really to where it's most visible. The angle at which it is most visible and clearest is 42 degrees. Now, what is the rainbow? The rainbow is God's bow that he placed in the sky as a remembrance of his promise to Noah not to destroy the earth through a flood again. 42. So back in Exodus 3, verse 14, God's telling Moses to go and to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, to set them free from Pharaoh. And Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am who I am. Say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now in the Hebrew, "I am who I am" is Eye Asher Eye. And it's best translated as, "I will be that which I will be." And in the commentary that we read regarding this passage, later on, God says, "Tell them I am has sent me to you," right? He said, first, tell them, "Eye Asher Eye," and then he says, "Tell them, Eye." And the sages say, the meaning of that is, "I will be with you in this present trouble, and I will be with you in the troubles to come." And Moses intercedes, and he's like, "Lord, their trouble is already so great. They don't need to worry about problems to come." And God said, "Okay, just tell them, I will be with them in this trial. Tell them, Eye." So Eye, the gematria for Eye is 21. So when he says Eye, Eye, when he doubles it, it's 42. He says, "I will be with you now, and I will be with you in the days ahead. I will be with you when those try to come curse you. I will be with you in the journey. I will place my spirit within you. I will be with you in your goings forth, in your journeys, and in your journeys, in your goings forth." Okay, so within it all, he says, "I'm with you in my loving kindness, through my miracles, through your spiritual growth, and I'm leading you every step of the way." You know, some of the sages, I don't remember which sage it is, says that every person has 42 journeys in their life. It's just a cool thought to think about, especially when we realize that God is with us in every step of the journey, leading us along the way with multiple aspects of himself being revealed to us. And he's beckoning, "Will you seek me so you may find me? Because I'm here in every moment, in everything." Now, 42. I haven't even listed all the things with 42. The other thing is, if you look up the number 42, just go look it up on Wikipedia. It is a phenomenal mathematical number. It is unique in so many different ways that you just keep reading the list on and on and on and just like, seriously? What is up with this number? It is a special number. All right, but we've already talked about it being in various things that we've seen here along the way, but there's another one where it's going to come up amongst others. But if we go to the book of Matthew, okay? And if we were to read in Matthew, starting chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture says, "The book of the genealogy of Yeshua Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And I'm not going to read all of this, but here in verses 2 through 6, it covers Abraham through David. Here in verses 7 through 11, it's from Solomon through Jeconiah and the deportation to Babylon. And then here from verse 12 through verse 16, you see Jeconiah's descendant, Shealtiel, all the way down through to Yeshua. And he summarizes here in verse 17. He says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Three sets of 14, all revealing the number 42. God showing that he was in the passage of the patriarchs all the way down to his promise, to bring forth his promise, just as he was with the children of Israel through their 42 journeys from Egypt to sitting on the border of Israel. He said, what I'm doing is going to come to fruition. I'm going to lead you along the way, and in my timing, you will be there, and you will be made ready to go across and take possession. Now, in saying this, right, okay, this sounded really clean. I said there were, here in verse 17, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the deportation, and then from the deportation to Messiah, 14. Now, the thing is, if you count Abraham to David, you get 14. If you count Solomon to Jeconiah, you get 14. This is working really well. And then you count from Shealtiel down to Messiah, and you only get 13. But it's okay, I'm an engineer. We're going to apply some advanced math, and we're going to fix this. No, we're really not. It really only adds up to 13. And so do we have a problem? I mean, we could say, well, perhaps a name got lost in the transmission and translation of the Bible as it's passed on, but I don't think so. Instead, what happens is you count all the way down to Messiah, and Messiah is number 13. And 12 plus the Messiah equals 14. Because that's good math, right? It's good math when you realize the Messiah is Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. And Messiah ben Joseph made the way for the redemption. And Messiah ben David comes to bring us across the Jordan into the promised land. It's pretty neat thought of God moving in the midst of all this. Because that's really where... At the end of the book of Numbers, that's where the children of Israel are sitting. They're camped on the other side of the Jordan. Their 42 has been counted. They're not yet in the promised land. They're about to cross over. And who's going to lead them over and cause them to inherit it is what God says in the scripture. He said, the one who will lead them and cause them to inherit is Joshua, is Yehoshua, is Yeshua. Both in the crossing over into the land of Israel, and in the crossing over into everlasting life in the world to come, led by Yeshua, all of it being done by God's miraculous sustainment, his loving kindness, and his faithfulness to keep his promises and to always be with his people in good times and in bad, leading them, guiding them, bringing them to the place of the promise. And the sages do say that the 42 journeys were leading the children of Israel and culminating with the preparation for the Messiah. The 42 journeys, the 42 generations all leading to the preparation here of the Messiah, the world to come. Now also in this week's portion, there's discussion of war against the Midianites. And God told Moses to have the children of Israel go and strike down the Midianites for how they participated in the sin they're done with at Baal Peor. And when they're getting the tribes ready, they had 1,000 members from every tribe get ready to fight. And then Phinehas was anointed as the, he was the war priest, the priest anointed for war. And he led the children of Israel into the battle. The priest who is anointed for war is one who encourages the people, leads them so they can go forward and be successful in their journey. And he is a priest. And in fact, he receives the anointing likened unto the high priest and wears garments similar to the high priest in that he wears the breastplate into the battle so that the armies can inquire of God through the Urim and the Thummim. And Judah Maccabee, he was anointed as the priest for war. The priest for war is also spoken of in Deuteronomy 20. But it's interesting that there's a priest anointed for war, and Yeshua is the high priest in heaven who is returning as Messiah ben David, who will lead a war to destroy the enemies of God and deliver his people. In a way, he is the priest anointed for war, and he's going to be bring redemption in the end times. Now, did you know that the number 42 is found in the end times as well? Yeah, it's throughout Scripture. So if we were, let's look in Daniel chapter 12, 6 through 7. Someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Okay? Now a time, times, and half a time, that doesn't really sound like 42, does it? But it does. Because a time, times, and half a time, the time is referring to a year. So you have a year, and then 2 years, which is the times, and a half a year, which is 6 months. So if you take 12 times 3, you get 36, plus a half time is 42. And I say that not just because I'm doing fancy math here, but because there's other scriptures that talk about the 42 months as well. In Revelation 11, 1 through 3, so Daniel was talking about the end time. Revelation is talking about the end time. 11, 1 through 3 of Revelation. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Clothed in sackcloth." Do you know how long 1,260 days is? 42 months. Revelation 12:6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Revelation 12:14, "But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time." It said she would be there for 1,260 days, and it says she'll be there for a time, times, and half a time. It's all different ways of saying 42 months. Do you think God's in the redemption? Do you think God's in the journey? Do you think God's found in everything? That's what he's showing us in his word. And all of it within his faithfulness and his promises. Now, when this number 42 was coming up, it made me remember something. And I was like, you know, 42, that's from some other literary topic as well. And so I had to look it up, had to Google it, and it's like, oh yeah, it's from the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Okay, it was some kind of series, some kind of book, I don't know, some kind of production a while back. And within this storyline, there was a supercomputer created that could answer difficult questions. And it was primarily created, it's called Deep Thought. And it was created to try to answer the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. And after 7.5 million years of computation, the answer it came up with was 42. And I was like, this is kind of funny. I wonder if the author knew about the secret name of God that was 42 letters long, and that's why he chose the answer to life, the universe, and everything is 42 for his book. And so I was like, well, let me go look it up. So Google. I don't really use Google, but they track you. But anyway, I looked it up, okay? And so I found out that the person who created this story and who did this describes himself as a radical atheist. And he said that he uses the term radical to prevent any confusion about the question of, well, do you mean agnostic? He's like, no, I don't mean agnostic. I'm a radical atheist. I absolutely believe concretely that there is no God and there is no meaning. And so I thought, oh man, was he choosing 42 as a mockery? Ooh. So then I looked a little further and found that he was asked about why he chose the number 42. He said, I chose the number 42 because it wasn't too long, it wasn't too short, I liked the sound of it, and I think it helps people to think about the fact that there is no meaning to life, the universe, and everything. And this just shows how silly it is to believe in God and to think that there's a meaning to anything. So in a radical atheist attempt to emphasize that there is no life, God, meaning, or God in everything, God said, you will choose the number 42, and my name will be glorified. Because God is in everything, whether we know it or not. Whether it looks good or whether it looks bad, he says, no, I'm here with you, and I can turn it around, I can use it according to my plans, and my name will be glorified in all the nations and in all the earth. You know, there's another hidden name of God. It's actually 72 names of God. 72 names of God. And it's found in Exodus 14, 19 through 21. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Okay, these are three verses here in the book of Exodus. Each verse contains 72 letters. Each verse contains 72 letters. That's kind of strange for three consecutive verses to have 72 letters. And so the sages, through their analysis of these scriptures, they said what you do is you take the 72 letters of the first verse in order, you take the 72 letters of the second verse in reverse order, you take the 72 letters of the last verse in order, and the three letters that are lined up are each a name of God. Fascinating. 72 names of God created from these verses. And I think about, well, does that have any connection to what we're really talking about with the 42-letter name of God? And when we look at what's taking place here, is that this is at the moment of at the mouth of freedom. The children of Israel are about to be destroyed by the armies of Egypt. But the angel of God who was going before them, leading them on the way, and the pillar of cloud moved and stood behind them to be their rear guard. And it was light to the children of Israel, and it was darkness to the Egyptians. And in that moment, he was their defender and deliverer to keep his promise of bringing them all the way through out of death under Pharaoh into new life in him. He interrupted the chaos and the darkness in order to bring forth a new creation, because they were baptized into the water and into Moses here in the wilderness, and they became a new nation born by God as his children. God interrupts the chaos and the darkness to bring new life in each of us. And he does it by the power of his Spirit and the blood of the Lamb. In Isaiah 52, I don't have that in here. I want to flip to it. When I thought about this verse and the 72 names of God and what's taking place in this story, it made me think about the Lord going before us and being our rear guard. I think it's Isaiah 52. But I'm going to go ahead and read Isaiah 52, because when I read it, I was like, this needs to be read. Okay? So Isaiah 52, "Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you." This is talking about the redemption. Okay, this is God's bringing the redemption. "Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am." Now, I think this is probably what struck me. He says, "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here am I." They shall know my name. God reveals himself through his names to his people. He's known by his name. He's known by his action. And he's saying, you're going to know me by my name in that day when I show you my loving kindness, my compassion, my strength, my miracles. And I will say, here I am. I'm in the midst of the exile. I'm in the midst of the redemption. He says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her and purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand." They will understand when the promised Messiah comes to bring justice on the nations and to redeem his people and to set them free. And God's name will be made great, and he will be known by his name. You know, in the scripture, when Yeshua is returning, it says that on his name, what is it? righteous and true, written on his thigh. Glory. God is faithful to bring forth his promises. He shows it in the rainbow. He reveals it in his name. And he says, you don't need a computer to try to calculate the meaning of life taking 7.5 million years. You don't have to wait 7.5 million years. Open my Torah and my name is found in the first 42 letters. The name through which I created all things. I interrupt the chaos and the darkness and I bring forth new life. You will know me by my name and all the world will be glorified when it is declared and revealed. Amen. Now, one of the things that we do here, we just concluded the book of Numbers. And so one of the things we do traditionally is to read the last few verses in the book of Numbers and to together declare the strength of God in us. So I didn't put the slide up here. Oh, okay. Well, okay, so you probably know it. You may not, but I'm going to give you a cheat sheet here just in my statement of Chazak, Chazak, Venit Chazek. Okay, that's what we're going to say together. It's be strong, be strong, be strong, and may we be strengthened. So if you would please stand. We're going to read these last few verses of Numbers. Once I complete the verses here in Numbers, it is Numbers 36, 9 through 13. Okay. An inheritance shall not make rounds from the tribe from a tribe to another tribe. For the tribes of the children of Israel shall cleave every man to his own inheritance. As Hashem commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad do. Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, became wives to sons of their uncles, to cousins from the families of the children of Manasseh, son of Joseph, did they become wives, and their inheritance remained with the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the ordinances that Hashem commanded through Moses to the children of Israel in the plains of Moab at the Jordan by Jericho. Now all together. Chazak, chazak, vanit chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your truth. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation that you give us. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to be known by your name and that you have placed your name in your Torah. You have revealed your name to us through your kindness, your miracles, and your work. Thank you, Lord, that you call us forth and that you go with us on the journey, that you are faithful to bring us to the place of our destination, that you are faithful to bring forth your promise and the ultimate redemption. Lord, we give you glory and praise and thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.